2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is a complex passage, but an awfully important one. So if you can reach a copy of the New Testament there in your pew and can find 2 Corinthians 4, it will help you, I'm sure, to keep your finger in it and to be able to look at this passage as we work through it over the next few minutes. We begin at verse 7. But we have this treasure in clay jars to show, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Attitude makes all the difference. Have you ever found yourself in a time and in a place where your attitude was bad about whatever it was you were doing? Or maybe you've surprised yourself sometime by the good attitude you've had in a difficult circumstance. Viktor Frankl was a survivor of the Nazi prison camps in the 30s and 40s. And when he survived that, he wrote a book. And among the most important insights, he said, that he gained from that experience was this: that others can take away from you everything that you have, everything that you are, but there is one thing that remains. There's one thing that another person can never take away from you, and that is your freedom to choose your attitude in any given circumstance. Your freedom to choose your attitude is the only thing that cannot be taken from you. I struggle at times with my attitude, and I've discovered that a bad attitude can destroy my Christian faith, and a bad attitude can destroy my life of prayer, and can destroy prayer. I've got a bad attitude story to tell you, in case you've never had one yourself. There was a professional golfer by the name of Bobby Cole. I don't know where Bobby Cole is now, but some years ago he was well known on the golfer circuit. And nobody wanted to play with Bobby Cole because he had a bad attitude. Bobby Cole was angry all the time. And he made cutting remarks, and he was bitter, and he made other golfers around him mad too because his attitude was so bad. One year he was playing in the Masters tournament in Augusta, and he was paired with Sam Snead. Now, Sam Snead was just the opposite. Everybody loved him. He had a kind and gracious attitude about him all the time. He would coach and encourage other golfers who were learning to play or who were struggling to improve their game. He rarely had a negative word to say about anybody. But after 10 or 12 holes with the obnoxious Bob Cole, even Sam Snead's patience was beginning to wear a little thin. As they approached the next hole, it was a hole with a straight fairway and then a dog leg to the right that led over to the hole. And there was some, in the crook of that turn, there were some tall pine trees. And Sam Snead took out his 3-iron and he drove the ball straight down the fairway and just laid it right in the middle, right at the place where it turned to the right. And then as he was leaving the tee, he looked at Bobby Cole and he said, "Son, when I was your age, playing this hole, I would take my driver out and I would fade my shot to the right around the corner and over those pine trees, and it would save me about 100 yards and sometimes cut a stroke off of my score for this hole. He said, but that might be a little tough for you. Well, Bobby Cole's anger flashed and he said to Sam Snead, I can do anything you've ever done. Get out of my way. And so he headed up to the tee and he set up his shot and he put his iron back in his bag and he pulled out his driver and he hit a fabulous shot right down the middle of the fairway, and you could see it beginning to break to the right just as he wanted it to do as it approached that dog leg in the fairway, and it broke to the right and it hit those trees and right down in the rough it went, in the deep rough. And as both golfers picked up their bags, and they don't carry their own bags in the Masters, do they? As both golfers walked down the fairway toward their shots, Sam Snead looked at Bobby Cole and said, nice try, son. But I forgot to mention that when I was your age, those pine trees were only shoulder high. Well, all of us can think about people, good people sometimes, intelligent people, maybe even ourselves, who've been defeated by a bad attitude. And have had life made at least a little tougher than it needed to be by having a bad attitude. Well, I've discovered, as I said, that attitude makes all the difference when it comes to living a life of faith and a life of prayer. And there are a couple of things that I've discovered that Paul focuses on in this passage from 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite passages. I used it on Friday at Pat Nelson's funeral. It is such a marvelous passage of Scripture. And I'd like to point out to you a couple of those things that have been so helpful to me and that I hope will be helpful to you. I love the way Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 talks about life and hope. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. Isn't that marvelous? What a way to anchor your hope. But then look at what he says next. This is the part that I always overlooked, but it is so important. He says, always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. So you see, Paul ties his life and his experience and his future to Jesus. And it is like the life of Jesus that my life is intended to be. This is where so many of us go wrong. We tend to compare ourselves to those people who have it made. Those golden people who cruise through life without getting as much as a hair out of place. You know the kind of people I mean. You know the kind of people that you think about. Those who are famous and fortunate, who are wealthy, and who appear to live comfortably, and they never have any kinds of problems. And we say to ourselves, that's the way things ought to be for me. Wealthy, famous, fortunate, comfortable, healthy. That's the way things ought to be for me. I ought to be able to live like that. And then when life goes a little bit haywire, we curse our fate and we lose ourselves in cynicism and despair. It completely derails us when things don't go as we think they ought to, compared to those golden people. You know who I mean. Paul, on the other hand, he knew that life was tough. He knew that life was unfair, and he simply accepted that. That's the way it is. That's what it's going to be. He simply accepted that. He knew that some folks, including himself, had to struggle their whole life long. He understood that. And he accepted it because he knew. He knew how the sinless Christ had suffered. Christ, his master, the Lord of his life, chased and beaten by his enemies, abandoned by his friends, crucified like a common thief. When St. Paul compared his trials to those of Jesus, he gained new perspective. And he was ready, more ready for the difficult moments and the difficult times. And Paul's experience isn't unique. Some of the most inspiring people in the world are people who have known great pain and learned to accept that pain as part of life. That's simply the way life is. Quit fighting it. That's the way it was for Jesus, and there was nobody ever who was any better than he was. Any smarter, any wiser, any better. So Paul never regarded his pain and the challenges of his life as an aberration. He saw it as part of his identification with Jesus. And so he was prepared to deal with whatever life presented him because he looked at his life and compared his life to that of Christ rather than comparing his life to that of other people who were faring better in one way or another. That's the first thing I've learned about life as a Christian, and the first thing I've learned that is so helpful to my prayer life. Quit trying to compare myself to those others who are doing so much better than I am, or at least it appears to be. I compare my life. In fact, someone said to me the other day, and I was joking with them, they said, I was having something of a tough day, and he said, it's tough having a tough day. And I said, no, not really. Not really. When I consider that by the time he was 33 years old, they had crucified Jesus, I'm 57 and I'm still on my feet. It's a good day. It's a good day. Comparing my life with that of Christ and the expectations he had as opposed to those who seem to be successful and happy and joyful all the time. That's my first attitude adjustment that's been helpful to me. And the second one is similar to it. In that passage from 2 Corinthians, the very first thing that Paul says there, or in verse 7, the first thing that we read, we have this treasure in clay jars. He's speaking of life. We have this life, this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that the extraordinary power belongs to God and doesn't come from us. And this is something that I have said to myself and to you many times. It's not about us. Life, and especially Christian life, life that is lined with God, is not about us, it's about God. And our purpose in life, our focus in life, is to give glory to God, to serve God, to focus on God, to align ourselves with God's mission in the world, not to call on God to align himself with ours. So Paul's overriding concern, he began this great narrative in the text by saying, the purpose in life is to focus on God. The power in life comes from God and not from us. The reason that many people are so unhappy today is that we become much too obsessed with our own glory, with our own happiness, and with our own success. Far more obsessed with our own comfort than we are concerned about glorifying God. There is no vertical dimension in our lives. There's only a horizontal one. And that vertical dimension in our lives is the one that connects us to God and orients us toward God. The happiest people on this earth, we have discovered, the happiest people are those who sense a grand purpose to their lives, who believe that they are here on the earth for a mission and they are busy seeking to fulfill that mission. The secret of a great attitude is to get out of ourselves and to lose ourselves in God. Those are the two great secrets that I've discovered, and I hope they'll be helpful to you because I think this is the struggle of prayer. It's the struggle I have in prayer day by day, and my sense is I bet you do too. The struggle is to embrace the sufferings of Jesus and to embrace his life and his experience and let go of our expectations that life is going to be perfect and painless for us. It's not going to be. It has never been for anybody. It's not going to be for us. So quit grasping at that. And instead, focus on Jesus, his life, and his experience. And second, allow God's great dream for us to displace my own dreams for myself. Spend my life, spend your life glorifying God, focusing on God. And then everything else falls into perspective and falls into line. Those are the two great secrets I've discovered. I hope that in your prayer life, as you work at prayer these days and discipline and focus your prayer, that they will be helpful to you as well. Amen.